For those of you who are here, welcome back. Welcome you in the name of the Lord, and those who are joining us from home, thank you for joining us. On this Father's Day, I do want to recognize all men who are called to be fathers in your own life as you lead your families. And I will also like to take a moment to acknowledge and recognize all the father figures in our lives. And my prayer for all of us is that we as men and fathers and brothers in the Lord will continue to point Christ to our family members, to our friends, and to those who love us. It is a difficult responsibility to lead and to shepherd and to care for your family. But in your commitment to your families and your children, may you continue to remember one thing. God is proud of you. He cares for you. And he has extended this greatest privilege unto you. And to reflect our Father in heaven is indeed the greatest honor. And may you continue to find so much comfort, encouragement in that. So keep fighting. Keep doing what you are doing. And keep remembering that you have a Father who will love you as well. Let's continue our teaching series in the Ten Commandments. Today we come to the Eighth Commandment. So please turn with me to book of Exodus chapter 20. And today's verse is one verse alone, verse 15. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. It's a short verse, but let us still stand together to show our respect to the reading of God's Holy Word. You shall not steal. Let me read that for you once again. You shall not steal. The word of God for the people of God. Please be seated. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we come before you and we ask for your understanding. We ask for your guidance. And as we give our hearts to you, and as we humble ourselves to sit under your preached word, Holy Spirit, we ask that you will give us a conviction, that you will give us faith and obedience. And as we listen to this commandment, I pray, more than anything else, that we will come to understand your heart. Your heart that is filled with love and care. Your heart that is committed to us. May we come to see that. We pray for your guidance, for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take a little survey. Barna Group did this survey on the Eighth Commandment. Asked people, how many of you guys keep this commandment completely? And it actually says 86% of adults say that they have never, okay, and they are completely fulfilling the requirement of the Eighth Commandment. How many of you guys ever stole anything in life? Don't put your, keep your hands up. I want everybody to see that you're a thief, okay? So have I. Let's not have a confession time because I think it's going to be too long. But I have stolen many things in life. How about the other way? How many of you guys have things stolen from you? Okay. Do not steal. You may actually think that this is not an important matter. You may think that we are doing a good job. But I do want you to recognize one fact, that there is an epidemic of theft in the world, in our society that we live in. Let me just kind of give you interesting stats, and I want you to see how we are really, really battling this epidemic of theft and robbery that takes place on a daily basis. It is reported that there are over 10 million acts of theft and robbery in the United States alone every year. Did you know there are up to 400 million reported cases of shoplifting, which cost the retailers a whopping $20 billion loss. The IRS estimates that about $20 billion a year is unpaid in taxes because of the underreporting of income. And I was fascinated to hear this. I am told that $40 billion a year is stolen from employers, not by shoplifters, not by thieves and breaking in, but by their own employees. 10 times more is stolen from American businesses by employees than that is stolen in street crimes. And did you know that American business actually reports that goods and services are approximately 15% higher than they would be were stealing not be so problematic? No wonder why things are so expensive. But on a personal level, we have also experienced that. You know, I still remember, I think it was second or third year of our marriage when Hetty and I used to live in Pasadena. The worst form of burglary that I experienced was one day, as I was coming home after work, and this is right after, you know, talking to my wife on the phone. She was pregnant, and she said she wanted to eat something, so I made a quick stop at somewhere, some French fries. I don't even know what I picked up. Anyway, so I came home, and I wanted to get home before my, you know, wife, you know, got home. Broad daylight, around, I think, you know, 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock, I enter my home. This was a small, you know, town home in Pasadena. And as I was opening the door, I felt something on my head, and there were 3 young men who had a gun in their hand, and I was held at a gunpoint, and they broke into our home, and they literally took everything. And I just told them, you know, my wife is coming. Do what you need to do. Just take everything and go as early as you can. I was obviously, you know, a little shaken up, traumatized. You know, when things are stolen from you, it's not so much of the goods or materialistic things that are lost, but you become very personally offended by that act. Because it's this, you know, pain now. How can someone give absolutely no regards for you? You feel disrespected. 3 days after the incident, I remember I actually went to a golf range, and I was like, I need to, you know, not think about it. So I took my golf bag, and I went to a course near, and then I went to use a restroom, and when I came out, my bag was stolen. So in 3 days, literally, you know, really important thing, valuable things in my life were stolen. Probably I think I was really more upset about my golf than anything else. But I was devastated. I want you to see not so much of the letters or the content or the good that are being lost or talked about, but I want you to see what is really going on behind this commandment. And more than anything else, I also want you to see why God is giving this commandment to His people, His children. As I mentioned before, 10 commandments are very personal to God. Without having that personal relationship, none of it will make sense. So when you hear these commandments, more so than considering each commandment as a bunch of rules of, you know, what to do and what not to do, not as a set of morality, you have to really discern the heart of the giver of the law, that is God. And as I was preparing this sermon, one thought that came back to me over and over again was, why is God giving us the 8th commandment? We know the commandment, what it says clearly. I mean, what is there not to get it? Do not steal. And the very definition, the big idea of the 8th commandment is this: if it is not yours, don't take it from someone else. Do not take what is not yours is the meaning of this commandment. It's very clear, very straightforward, but now I want you to ask this question: why is God giving us this commandment? Why is it so important that He will include this in the 10 commandments? So I want you to look at it from that point of view, that angle, And now I want you to see how the eighth commandment is simply more than whether you take somebody's goods or not. And the very three things I would like to mention to you guys, and I want you to think with me, is this. I want you to consider the eighth commandment is promise, calling, and hope that our Father in heaven is giving to us. Ready? Let's dive in. First, eighth commandment is a promise from our God. Today's Father's Day, speaking of the Father's Day or fathers, I want you to ask this question. What is a father and what is the responsibility of a father? Just have a little confession that I want to make. Father's Day to me is not that enjoyable. And I'm just going to be very honest as I can. Ever since, you know, my dad passed 7 years ago, it's never been the same. June and, you know, September, I think my body recognized, it knows that something is there. So emotionally, I kind of go through this ups and downs. And I had the greatest dad. Man, my dad was, he was a stud. Larger than life. I don't want to remember the frailty or the weakness of my dad in his twilight years, but when he was young, in 30s and 40s, man, I looked up to him. An athlete, hardworking family man who really did everything that he can to provide for his family. I do have a little confession. I was very spoiled by my dad. I remember my dad said, Dad, I actually want a car. You know, I told him in my high school, like, can you buy me a car? He's like, I'm not going to buy you a car. Dad, just buy me a car. He said, I'm not going to buy you a car. And then my dad said, well, here's the deal. In our garage, there was the 1972 Dodge Aspen station wagon. That was the first car that my dad purchased when he came to the States. He kept it for some reason. And I think he had this plan to, like, let me drive it. I called it Silver Bullet. That thing was solid. My mom got into so many accidents, made no dent on that car. And my dad made a promise or agreement that if you were to drive it without any accident or without any ticket, then I would buy a car. I was the only one with a car in my high school days, so you know how it is, and after sports and practice, we'll have lunch at school, but we will be so hungry. But none of us had any money, right? But my dad's work wasn't too far from our school, so I said, you know, there were like five, six of us in the car, and we're like, man, we're hungry, let's sit. And they were all looking at me. Let's go see your dad. My dad loved my friends. We would come over to my house all the time. You know, we had three refrigerators. My mom would shop every week at Costco, okay, and it would be gone. Three boys in the family. On top of that, all their friends, it means grocery bill is really up there. Anyway, I will drive up to, you know, my dad's work, and I'll get a dad. We had lunch, but we were so hungry. And my dad will always take money out, and he will always give me plenty of money, by the way. He said, not just for you, I want you to go eat. You guys are growing, you guys are, you know, healthy, go eat. And we will do that all the time. Whenever my car broke down, that Dodge, you know, station wagon broke down once a week, my dad would come and fix it. Every time I needed something, my dad was there. A father is someone who comes to provide. Role of a father is to be not only to be a protector, but to be a provider. The very title of a father really has to do with your security and your comfort. It's someone that you can count on. You know, when you watch a movie, especially the movie where its setting is about depression or, you know, during war, what do you always see? There's always a scene, a market, right, marketplace. And you see these children running up and down, and what do? They steal things. And who are these children? They're fatherless. They're orphans. Now I want you to see why God gives the eighth commandment to his people whom he considers as his children. Who steals? Orphan does. Fatherless does. Why? Because in their life, they have no one to come and provide for. When God says, do not steal, this is not an ethical or moral law that he's giving, but deep down, he's revealing his greatest assurance and promise to us. And it is that, I want you to know, I am committing myself to be a father unto you. And if you're my child, you have absolutely no reason to steal. Do you recall when Jesus said, do not worry about what to eat and what to drink and what to wear? And what is a key word? Because you are more important than all those flowers in the field. You're more valuable than they. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows that you need them all, and he will come through for you. And when we steal, the act of stealing is our way of rejecting the fatherhood, rejecting the provision, rejecting God, the person, and say, I cannot trust you that I have to take care of myself and my life. Eighth commandment is ultimately an issue of identity. It's an issue of trust. You say you're my father, but God, I don't know whether I can trust you. It's far better for me to plan my own life. So what do? In this Christian life, we act as if we are fatherless and orphans. But what is the greatest promise and assurance as a result of believing in the gospel? As Paul says, what then shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I want you to listen to the gospel logic. God, let me insert it, the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So the true remedy to not break the eighth commandment is when you come to remember your identity as who you are in the eyes of God. It's not so much that we are morally good people, that we don't break the eighth commandment, but it is by the sheer fact that God, who is the creator and the Lord of all things, now commits himself unto us through the commandment that he will be a father unto us. And if you are his child, your father tells you, do not steal. My wife thinks that I overuse this illustration. You know the infamous story of when I, stole my, money from my mom's wallet. She kicked me out of the house, but naked. If you want to do the detail, if you don't know, come and find me. But the reason why my mom was so upset was the fact that my own son could not come to me when you needed something. You know what is the worst thing that you can do as a child? Many children are here, right? The worst thing you can say to your parents, your father as a child, is not, Dad, I made the worst mistake. Oh, I crashed my car. Oh, I flunked my class. That is not the worst thing. The worst thing you can say to you, your parent, your father, is this, I don't need you. And how often do we say this in Christian life? How often do you feel as though, like, I need to care for my life? The best way is for me to trust my own thing. I know what is best, so I am absolutely rejecting God and his fatherhood. I'm going to do whatever I think is best for me. That is stealing. Why? Because in the essence, at core, to still means to reject God as your Father. So remember that. It is promise that God gives unto us. Second, I want you to now consider the Eighth Commandment as a calling that God gives. The definition of calling is lifestyle or commitment that God is giving unto us. What do I mean? When we talk about the Eighth Commandment, one important implication that we need to establish is this. The Eighth Commandment actually established the right of private ownership. You know, Karl Marx, in his manifesto when he wrote the book, he actually thought that Jesus, you know, supported socialism and communism. That is actually not the case. But I want you to know that when God said, do not steal, what is implied is that there are things to be stolen from other people. And the reason why it is wrong is that because what is not yours isn't yours. It belongs to someone else. But the private ownership, if you really think about it, now ask this question, what is the reason why God has established this system of private ownership? Is it simply the fact that God blessed you, God gives you all things, all for the sake of your enjoyment? If you think that God has entrusted all that you possess in life for the sake of your own happiness and satisfaction, then your understanding of God is, pardon my bluntness, incomplete. Second logical implication of the Eighth Commandment is if there's private ownership, then now I want you to see how Bible defines one's possession. Bible never defines possession by ownership. When God said God has entrusted these things to you, that he is the giver of all good gifts, that every spiritual blessing, every good gift comes from our Father, that implies that there is a sense of defining possession in different ways than the world does. And the way we define possession, why? Because the world and the culture that we live in says it. You work hard so that you will accumulate. Whatever that you have worked for, that is yours for your enjoyment and your satisfaction. But the radical teaching of the scripture when it comes to your property is the fact that it is stewardship, not ownership. It belongs to you because God is the one who has given to you. He is the one who graciously entrusted these things to you. And when you understand the doctrine of stewardship, then there is a paradigm shift when it comes to the very purpose of your possession. And the real profound teaching of the Eighth Commandment is how you view what you possess in life. Do you consider yourself to be an owner, beneficiary, or do you see yourself as a steward and a benefactor? And the distinction is this. When you see your possession, money, and everything that you own as yours, then you get to do whatever you want to do, and you continue to accumulate, well, all for the sake of whom? You. But according to God, there is a radical paradigm shift in the possession of yours. It is not for your sake, but it is for the sake of others. So the real calling that is found in the Eighth Commandment is that you will not be a taker, but you will be a giver in life. And do you see how consistent that is? Well, because the first point of the Eighth Commandment, which is the promise of God, this is what God's telling us. I don't want you to ever worry about what you need to eat, what you need to drink, and what you need to wear. Those are the issues of security and comfort. But I will care for you. You don't have to worry about that. Your satisfaction, your happiness, your needs, I am there. I, as your Father, will be responsible for that. So then what do? With the goods that we have in our lives. If God is already taking of those issues of security and comfort, what do we do with what we own? That's precisely the point of Eighth Commandment. Now, what is required of the Eighth Commandment is, stealing isn't enough, but now you fulfill the Eighth Commandment by using all that you have to serve others who are in need. Listen to the paradigm shift that Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians 4:28. Let the thief no longer steal, listen to this, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that, that's the purpose statement, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Have you ever honestly assess and reevaluate your possession in that manner? I am working as hard as I can, and I gain all the goods, not in order to enjoy them for myself, but I am working hard, diligently, so that I can actually have something to share with those who are in need. The very requirement of the Eighth Commandment, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, is this, that I must promote my neighbor's good wherever I can and may, deal with him as I would like others to deal with me, and work faithfully so that I may be able to give to those in need. Do you guys remember when Jesus created this new community called church, especially in the New Testament? What was the distinguishing mark and characteristics of this new community? If you define stealing as an act of selfish desires, what distinguished new community from the rest of the world was the mark of giving and generosity. Did you know that generosity was a beautiful mark of God's grace? It is, in fact, the most unique, distinct mark of a new community. When you read chapter 4 and chapter 6 in the book of Acts, there is this beautiful description of the church. It said this, they share everything in common. And there is this amazing, most mind-blown statement in the condition of everyone that was in that community. No one lacked anything. That is the most powerful demonstration of what gospel can do. And what gospel can do is to transform a taker into a giver. And I just don't think that we understand the impact and the power of the gospel when it comes to our possession in life. I love what this theologian has put it. The solution to stealing is a habit of generosity. Stealing is valuing a possession over a person, but generosity is valuing a person over their possession. Have you come to fully understand the importance and the significant calling of being a giver in life the way you have? Let me just give very straightforward, honest, blunt talk. If you really want to know what is important in your heart, I think it was Tim Keller who said, all you have to do is simply follow the trails of your money. It's your roadmap to your heart. It will reveal what is most important to you. And I want you to calculate based upon your resources, where all that money is going. Is it just for you, or is it for others? And if there's imbalance, then clearly we have this false understanding that what we own is ours. We are rejecting the call, special call, to be a steward of what we possess. And I am just as guilty as you are in this. And part of it, the reason why I struggle so much with this message is that because when I see the selfish spending, selfish desire, and selfish ways of my own property and possession, I keep getting back to the first point. I have yet to fully trust in my Father in heaven who provides for me. And I keep imagining my God, my Father in heaven, addressing me. Why is it so hard for you to trust me? And I cannot shake that thought. Think about that. Finally, it is a promise. It is a radical call. But there is also this lesson of hope that our Father in heaven is trying to teach us. You know, my dad used to always say, I don't know why he said this a lot, but he said, just make sure you have good friends in life. Out of many good advices that he gave me, he always gave me that. And he always told me that, I don't want you to measure or evaluate your friendship based on what they offer, but I want it to be your commitment to them. You know, there are some lessons that your dad gives you that just stays with you, and that's one of them. And there's one lesson I think God is trying to impress to all of us on this day. And I think it is this lesson of what true hope is. Hope is, at the end of the day, where you place your heart, what is most dear to you. And when I think about the commitment, I think what God is really trying to teach us is this. I don't want you to place too much hope in the materialistic things of this world. Can we absolutely be honest and at least admit the fact that we have such an unhealthy relationship with materialistic goods? It's the very same thing that I've been teaching and saying. When good things become the ultimate things, that's when we commit idolatry. And the danger of idol is that you place all your hope and trust, and it will always leave you empty. And in the world that we live in, we place so much of our hope in the things of this world. Money, job, house, clothes, whatever that we enjoy the most, whatever we value the most, aren't they all physical and materialistic things? Promotion, paycheck, status, what we think will make us happy are all materialistic and physical things. There's a really interesting concept that Jesus teaches in the scriptures. Jesus actually says, the world we live in has an epidemic of theft. But theft will cease one day. Did you know that? He tells us that there's one place where no thief can enter and break in, where no moth will destroy. In Luke chapter 12, 32 to 34, Jesus says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. There is the term again, Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And Jesus said, sell your possession, give to the needy, provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The idea isn't, I want you to be busy storing all the treasures in heavenly bank. That's not the point. The point is, I want you to have the most radical understanding of what treasure is. Why do we steal? At the end of the day, it stems from this selfish desire. I covet what I do not have, and I covet what others have. And you will be led into those temptations because you value those physical, spiritual things the most. But when you have this radical divine perspective, when you are completely blown away by what the kingdom promises, when you are able to see that your true valuable thing, your true treasure is not found in this world, but rather it is found in the heaven, especially in Jesus, then you will come to really understand what matters the most. The danger is that when you have an unhealthy relationship with the materialistic things, it will lead you to go astray. But when you begin to see them for what it is, then you will not be tempted to steal. Dr. late Edmund Clowney, my own professor, said this brilliant, one of the most profound things I ever heard on the Eighth Commandment, and he says this: Jesus transforms the Eighth Commandment by helping us to set our hearts on true treasure. Private property are treasures on earth. They are only as important as the life here on earth. But Jesus shows that true, eternal, lasting treasure can be stored up only in heaven. And that treasure is Himself, is His very presence. Here's the acid test. How do you view your money, your own property, your time, your talent? Is it all for you? Is it for others? And when these things are taken away, are you left in resentment and bitterness and disappointment? I think there are ways for us to really check to see whether we are healthy or unhealthy when it comes to property and the possessions that we have. I think all of us are guilty, and my motivation of sharing today's word is not to make you feel guilty about your own heart, nor is it mine. That's not the purpose. Guilt-driven tactic is not the reason. But I think I keep hearing this voice of my Father in heaven who is trying to really teach me what is important in life. And my God says, trust me. I'm there. Trust me. Use your possessions for others, and you will know how happy, how amazing they will be. Trust me and seek God's kingdom, His righteousness first. Keep things and seeing things above, and I want you to set your minds on those things, and you will know how truly blessed you are. Let me end today's sermon with this prayer that I came across. Prayer written by a pastor by the name of Stan Andrews. Just listen, and I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Creator God, the world and all that is in it belongs to you. All that we have, all that we've been blessed with, is a gift from you. You've granted us the great privilege of living in a country overflowing with natural resources that fuel our economy and feed our people and enable us to enjoy a high standard of living. Yet, your word reminds us that to whom much is given, much is also demanded. Teach us to manage well all that you have given us, that we might be known for our generosity. And as advocates for the poor, the hungry, and the vulnerable, may we be the hands, feet, arms, and voice of Jesus in extending love, care, compassion, healing, and comfort to all those in need. May we see the face of Jesus in all those we meet, and may they see His face in ours. Help us to know that when we help even the least of these, our brothers and sisters in our common humanity, we are ministering to Jesus Himself. And let that be our mission in life. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, Amen. Let's get the Eighth Commandment right. Not approaching it as a morality or set of rules. But when you see the deepest commitment of your Father in heaven for you, and what will change your life to fulfill the Eighth Commandment is never your goodness, but it is that transformative power of the gospel in which you come to experience the full-blown, divine-blown generosity of your Father. And only who have experienced God's generosity can become a people who will demonstrate generosity to others. Let's not be a taker, but be a giver. Let's pray. Father, and I want us to pause as we address you as our Father in heaven. Thank you for the greatest blessing. Thank you for the greatest privilege. And thank you for the sweetest name that you have given to us, that we are able to call you as Abba, Father in heaven. And my prayer for all of us in this room is that we will come to believe in you, that we will come to place our trust in you, and we will come to enjoy how you care and love for us. If there's anyone in this room who does not know you, you know their endeavors and you know their empty pursuit. May they come to know Jesus so that in and through Jesus they will come to experience a Father who is so great, so amazing, so precious. And as they enjoy your love and comfort, they will come to understand how special they are. So Lord God, on this day, on this Father's Day, may our minds and attention and heart be given to the most amazing Father we have in you. We love you, but thank you for loving us the most. Pray all this in Jesus' name.